Continue in the book of Galatians, or actually start the book of Galatians. Please turn to Galatians 1:1. Last week we actually did a background of Galatians, which was very important. We pretty much, as a background, did Acts chapter 13 and 14. And the reason we did so is because the entire book of Galatians is emphasizing, or almost the entire book is emphasizing, Paul emphasizing, you can't depart from the gospel that I preached to you. And so what we did by looking at Acts chapter 13, 14, we saw the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians. He was in that part of Turkey called Galatia, and we got to see exactly what he taught them, what he preached. And really, as a quick summary of last week, he gave the history of the Jews. God created the heavens and the earth. He chose the Jewish people. He got them out of the slavery of Egypt. He gave them the law at Moses. The prophets talked about a time that there would be a Messiah who would suffer and die on our behalf. And this Messiah, this Jewish Messiah that would come, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and he's given us everlasting life by giving us forgiveness of sin. And that was Jesus, that Jesus came to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders failed to recognize who he really was. And instead of worshiping him, they crucified him. And Paul went on to say, but that was okay. They did it to fulfill the scriptures, that the Messiah had to die and suffer on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. And then he said to the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogues that he was preaching in throughout the cities of Galatia, he said, now, because of this, now you have access to God by being able to have faith in Jesus, and you can be forgiven and you can go to heaven and be justified, which that word means just as if you had never sinned in the eyes of God, something that the law of Moses could not do. That's what he said. And so what are we going to see happens is after he left town, some people came in, false teachers came in and said, oh, no, no, it's not just belief and trust in Jesus and worshiping him and giving your life to him. Now you have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to keep kosher. You got to do all these things. And the people started doing that. They go, oh, okay, I want to be a Christian. And if to be a Christian, I got to believe in Jesus. Plus, I've got to go to Mass. Plus, I've got to eat kosher. Plus, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this. Then they wanted to do that, because if you're being told this is what you got to do to be right with God, most people that fear God, they want to do what they got to do to be right with God. And what Paul goes on to say in the book of Galatians, if you really think to get right with God, you have to be circumcised, then I'm here to tell you that you don't know God. And so the same thing could be said about everything else. If you think that just simple faith in Jesus Christ, and then loving him, repenting from your sins, turning to Jesus, say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to give my life to you, to live for you. If you think you have to do some work, you have to do something to then make God, put a scale out there and see if you scale up to be a better person than a badder person, and that gets you into heaven, then you have fallen from grace. You are not saved. And so Paul was emphasizing, maybe you didn't really get saved when you said you believed what I was teaching you. And it's an extremely important thing. So he hears they're being deceived and he writes this letter, Galatians 1:1-5. And then we'll look at the verses more carefully. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first thing he does is says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. He's saying, the word apostle means a sent out one, a planter, a sent out to plant. And in the New Testament, to plant churches on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man did not send me to do this. It wasn't through men that I get this privilege of doing this, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Jesus gave me this message, this mission, and this message of the gospel. Now, why did he do that? Because Paul had gone into the synagogues of Galatia, and he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that were stuck on the Moses law and were rejecting salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They would run him out of town. And then the people would say, okay, Rabbi, why did you run him out of town? And it's clear from the scriptures, if you read all of them, pertaining to how they tried to get to Paul, he's not really an apostle. He's just creating a religion all by himself. We have the law. We have Moses in the law. This guy is a false teacher that came in from... He just thinks himself to be something special, and he's leading you astray into a cultish new religion of Christianity. That's what they were saying. And Paul was... He's going to emphasize through this whole chapter and into chapter 2. No, I'm not trying to invent something on my own. I'm coming to you with what God himself gave me to give to you. And is that true today? Do people try and discount Paul today? They sure do. In fact, you can listen to some of the PBS shows about Christianity, reinventing Christianity. What was Christianity really like? What was Jesus' mission really? And I've seen these shows teach, well, you know, Jesus came to just show people how to live and everything, but some of his apostles and disciples, they kind of took it too far. They gave us this Christianity where it's all about Jesus and forgiveness of sins. They do that today. And here's, I just quickly Googled, Paul created Christianity. And you get this one hit on the first page from this Lewis Laughlin. And I have it in your notes there. And this is what he says. Jesus was not the founder of Christianity as we know it today. Most of the New Testament doesn't even concern the historical Jesus. The Apostle Paul and his followers define what became Christianity. Paul never met Jesus in the flesh. Influenced by Greek Hellenism, which means Hellenistic Jews, the Greek influence on the Jewish people, influenced by Greek Hellenism and various mystery cults, he turned the man Jesus into spiritual deity. So what he's saying, and I'll go on with the next sentence, but what he's saying is, Jesus didn't come to the world to claim himself to be God. He didn't come into the world for people to worship him as the Savior. And what they go on to say is, he came as a good Jew to show us how to live. And this Paul guy and everybody that followed him, they're the ones that turned him into this Savior God that we worship. This is a lie that this guy is spouting off, as we're going to see going through this week and next week and reading the whole New Testament. Then he goes on to say, Paul, formerly Saul, was a hired hitman and enforcer for the Roman-appointed controlled high priest, which is true, and traitorous Caiaphas. He was hostile to Judaism. He was hostile to Judaism. No, he wasn't. At the time, he was totally sold out to Judaism. He was killing Christians because he thought Christians were cults, were a cult group that was trying to destroy Judaism. He was a defender of Judaism, clearly in the scriptures. He was hostile to Judaism, and there's no real proof he had any knowledge of it outside of Greek Septuagint, which is just insane. So again, just like so often, rat poison. What about rat poison? It's 98% nutritious to rats. And it's the 2% that kills them. And so all false teachers today, he says something true. Paul, formerly Saul, was a hired hitman and enforcer of the Roman-appointed controlled high priest and traitorous Caiaphas. Yeah, that's what he was. Oh, this guy knows history. He knows, and then he spouts off all this other stuff to try and get people in our generation to think that when they're reading the New Testament, that they're just reading, just stop at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, learn about Jesus, and skip the parts where Jesus said something, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins, or that you're the son of the devil because you don't believe I am he, and all these other claims of deity that Jesus had, because it's only for Jesus to say you have to believe in me or you'll die in your sins is in itself claiming deity. Because you have to believe in God to be right with God. So if Jesus is saying you have to believe in me to be right with God, he's claiming deity. He's claiming the place of God. So they'll say, just learn how to be good, and that's all there is. This Paul guy, everything Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, that's this Paul guy that created this perversion of Christianity, which was just to learn how to be a nice person like Jesus. If Jesus only came here to be a nice person, then can anybody answer the question of why did he go to the cross? Why did Jesus go to the cross if all he came here to do is to tell us how to be a good person? The cross testifies to the fact that he came here to rescue us sinners, which meant that he had the ability to save us from sin and forgive us if he accomplished the mission of living a perfect sinless life on earth and allowing himself to be crucified like the prophets of the Old Testament said would happen to the Messiah, so that he could raise from the grave and promise us everlasting life and we could believe him because he had power over death. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us, to rescue us, if we believe in him. And this guy's a liar. And everybody that follows, and it's just growing. Again, I cannot believe how quickly the apostasy is coming upon us. You know, so really, all these people back then and now are saying, what right did Paul have for starting a new religion? He had no right. It was because Jesus started the new religion. He started the new dispensation. He started the new covenant that was prophesied by God. So again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent out one, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Let's see how that happened. And just as a background, if you read the chapter 8, the stoning of Stephen that Paul was part of, Saul of Tarsus, was part of killing the very first martyr of the new covenant Christian faith, Stephen. Before Paul came along, there was a guy, Stephen, worshiping Jesus and telling people about their need for forgiveness in Jesus. And the religious leaders ordered the stoning of Stephen, and one of those religious leaders was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was there at the stoning. And when it says in the Bible that they put their coats at his feet, that is a historical way of saying that Saul of Tarsus threw the first stone at Stephen. Because the person that had the right to commit a person to capital punishment by stoning would throw the first stone, and then everybody else would go, okay, Saul of Tarsus just did it. Take your coats off so you can get a good throw. Lay it at the feet of the person who made the decision and threw the first stone, and then everybody starts wailing on him with stones and kills him. He was most likely, if that historical understanding is correct, which I've heard from multiple different sources, then Saul actually threw the first stone at Stephen. And then he's arresting some other Christians, these other cult group people, before Paul. And he's taking them up to Damascus to put them in jail and to maybe kill them up there. And he's on the road to Damascus. A great light shines, blinds him, and a voice of God comes and says, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? You're kicking against the goads. And God spoke to him, and then Saul gets hand carried over to this guy's house. And then God speaks to this man, Ananias, in verse 10 of chapter 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, there at Damascus where Saul was taken to by hand because he was blinded. Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Isn't this amazing? And I want to emphasize, I think one of the things the church is lacking today, even I lack in my life at times when I compare it to the Bible, is really getting into prayer. I mean, Saul thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. And all of a sudden, he's on the road to Damascus doing God a favor of arresting Christians. And for God's sovereign purposes, for him, God said, stop it. Lightning bolt, fried his eyes, stop it. And now Saul of Tarsus is blinded and he is hand led to Damascus and he's praying, God, what have I done? You're right. I guess I'm kicking against you. That definitely was you. And I just killed one of your people and whatever else he was praying. And while he's praying, he sees a vision. And a vision for a blind man must have been in his mental state. God came to him in like a vision dream and shows a man, Ananias, coming to the door saying, I'm here to heal you. That's what happened. And Ananias was given a vision too. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God, are you sending me on a suicide mission? I mean, that's what he's saying. I mean, you're telling me to go to Saul of Tarsus? He's in town and you're telling me just go knock, knock? This guy kills people. Is that what you want me to do? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God himself is sending Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, on this mission to write a good portion of the New Testament for our benefit to know the details of what it is to be saved by grace through faith. And we should all be thankful for him. We're so thankful that God used a guy who was so wicked and evil and killing of his own people so that when he experienced the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, he spent the rest of his life making up for it. Not to earn the salvation, not to pay off the debt, but when you realize you rebelled against the God of the universe and you realize how much you deserved hell and how much you deserve to be just judged by him and you realize he's willing to forgive you, it increases your love for God. It makes you more appreciative of the life that you now have. That's why Jesus said himself, when a wicked woman came in to anoint his feet with her tears, and the scribes and the Pharisees said, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of a wicked woman she is. And then he uses a little analogy with them, a little story, a parable with them. Say, hey, if somebody owes $1 million and the bank says, oh, I'm going to forgive you the $1 million debt. And another person owes $1,000 and the banker says, I'll just call your $1,000 paid. You don't owe me back. And Jesus says, which one do you think is going to appreciate that banker the most? And they're quick to answer, the $1 million guy is going to appreciate it a whole lot more. And Jesus said, in the same way, I came into your house, you scribes and Pharisees, you religious leader, and you didn't do a thing. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't really greet me. And this woman, she came in and she has not stopped anointing my feet. Yeah, she's wicked, but her sins are forgiven. And he who is forgiven much loves much. Do you struggle in your relationship with Jesus, really appreciating? You hear of other people that like to read his word. You hear of other people like to study. You hear of people that like going to church when the Seahawks are playing. You're just really love being with God because he's really, if you lack that, I'm telling you, you're lacking understanding. He saved you from hell. That's what you're lacking. You don't really get it. You don't really understand. And so if you are struggling, go home and just pray. Just like Saul of Tarsus, who realized that lightning bolt was just to blind me and to get me humble. It wasn't to kill me. And he didn't kill me. And he's sending this Ananias to actually show me what I'm going to do to be able to serve him. Yeah, he spent the rest of his life really loving Jesus. And no matter how good of a person you've been, you know, maybe you haven't murdered any Christians lately. you might think, I really have grown up a Christian home, haven't done a lot of the don'ts and done a lot of the do. You're still a sinner. You still lied. You still had evil, wicked thoughts. You're still on your way to hell without Jesus. And you just need to realize that whether it's a little or a lot, you need to love Him a lot because of what He's done for you. Ananias went his way. He obeyed Jesus. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, before Saul started preaching, this guy is saying the Lord Jesus. He's calling Jesus his Lord and Savior. And he's met this resurrected Jesus as the one who gave him the vision about what he's supposed to do to Saul. Oh, so Paul didn't create Christianity and didn't create worshiping Jesus. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Those other crazy Christians that were before him, he spent time with at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Why? Because that's what the other Christians were doing. He preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And we have to understand, he's not just saying, oh, he's just the Son of God. He's the Son of God, prophesied Messiah, who was God in flesh to come and dwell among us. That's why they called him Emmanuel, God with us. He preached Jesus as the resurrected, glorified God who came in a bodily form to make a way for us to be saved. He didn't create Christianity. He simply joined with those that were realizing what Jesus came for. So again, back to Galatians 1:1. That's what the scriptures say. That's what Luke recorded. That's what's consistent with all of history. It's consistent with what all the people of the new covenant were saying in those days and how they were giving their lives up, being fed to the lions, burned at the stake, all these other things, because they were testifying that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Not because of Saul of Tarsus, but because of what Jesus came to do. And because they saw the resurrected Jesus in the first church. Paul, an apostle sent, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and to all the brethren who are with me, all these other crazy people that are with him, to the churches of Galatia. It's not just me. There's a whole lot of us here that are believers. And then he says, the outcome of the message that he gave them when he was in their towns months earlier. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. There's two verses. There's the gospel. That's what Jesus came for. That you can have, I came to preach to you the grace of God. What is grace? Getting something you don't deserve. Getting forgiveness. Getting the offer of everlasting life in heaven. That's what grace is. It says, the grace of God so that I can have peace with God. The grace to you and peace. Now turn back to the time before Jesus. And you're a really religious Jew. And you're living in accordance with the Mosaic Law. Do you feel like you have peace with God? No. You can't have peace with God. Because according to the Jewish law, you're not even allowed to approach the throne of God's presence in the Holy of Holy Temple. Only the high priest can do that once a year. See, if you're at peace with your father or your parents, are you allowed to just come into their house and say, hey, Dad, how you doing? But if he sits there and he goes, and I know some people that do this with their children, you can't come into my house. Give me the keys. Don't ever come into my house again. Can the kids say, I'm at peace with my parents? No. The Jew, until Jesus came, was not allowed. No one was allowed to have fellowship with God. His Shekinah glory, his light of glory that was lit up this room with no windows, the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's where he dwelt. And the Ark of the Covenant was there in the mercy seat. And there was a veil that separated that area, that room, the Holy of Holies, from the holy place, which only the priests could go to every day. They'd go into the holy room, but only once a year could they go into the Holy of Holies. And there was the veil that separated man from God. Man had no peace with God. But with Jesus, with what he did, we can have peace with God. Do you appreciate that? Read the book of Hebrews if you don't. To really appreciate the fact that God swung the door open, you know, separated the veil and said, anybody who believes in my son Jesus Christ can come into my house and live forever and ever and ever. Peace with God. Was a father and son plan. It was the father and the son that had the plan to give us peace with them through grace. Why? For Jesus to take our place in death and suffering. Who gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins, not for his own sins. To deliver us from the present evil age. How long does this present evil age last? It lasts until God destroys this place. The Bible says that he's going to destroy this place, burn it up like just rolling up a scroll, and it's going to be completely destroyed. And then he's going to put a new heaven and a new earth. And God has made a way for us to get into that new heaven and new earth. He's made a way to deliver us from this present evil age. We could not be delivered from the present evil age before he paid the price for sin. And it was God's will that he do so. It's God's will for everybody in this room who would believe in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself and believe, totally believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Not just be a religious person, goes to church, know mentally about this Jesus who died on the cross, but you've actually gone to him and said, God, thank you for saving a sinner like me. Have you ever, and this is going to be just an encouragement, if you have never confessed to God or to man, I'm a sinner that deserved to go to hell, you're in trouble. Because you have not humbled yourself to admit the facts. I'm a sinner that deserves to go to hell. But God so loved me that he sent Jesus Christ that I might have everlasting life if I would believe and trust in him. I am going to reject all other so-called salvation plans in the world, all so-called gurus and plans. I am going to trust totally that Jesus is the only way that God has created on this earth for man to be saved. And I am going to trust and serve him all the days of my life. If you haven't done that, you're just a churchgoer and you're in trouble. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I want to be delivered from this present evil age. Don't you? And I mean, just think how evil it is. I mean, we just think, oh yeah, Kevin, it's so bad when we read the news. Forget the news. God sees everything that's happening. You know, you hear Bill Cosby, 30 years of, you know, getting away with raping people and stuff. And, you know, see, God knows all that. He sees everything that we don't see. He sees everything. I share that with the jail guy sometimes. I go, you know, you guys, you're going to be responsible for what you've done. And not just the stuff the prosecutor knows about. It's going to be the stuff the real prosecutor knows about. And, you know, they laugh and chuckle. Yeah, you know, this prosecutor doesn't know everything I've done. Yeah, God's the prosecutor that knows. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. For there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We emphasized that verse, those verses last week, concluding our study on the background. Why? Why would Paul be so emphatic? Why would he be so judgmental? Why would he be so harsh in his warning? Because it's true. Because People who lead people astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to answer to God, and we should understand they're accursed for leading people astray. There is a devil who hates us. Matthew 25 says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. The angels, according to the Bible, were created by God, and they had free will too. And the devil, Satan, he decided, I think I want to be God. And somehow he deceived a third of the other angels. According to Revelation 12, it seems like a third of the other angels decided to follow him. And then God made the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But then what happened is when you deceive man who wants to go the devil's way, be deceived by the devil, go the devil's way, they're basically saying, I want to go to hell with you. I want to go to the lake of fire with you, devil, because you give me sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And that Jesus, all he gives me is got to worship him and thank him and turn away from my own sinful, wicked ways. But you give me fun, and you give me excitement, and the world loves me. And so I'll serve you for a short little span of life and spend eternity in hell with you. And he deceives people into doing that. You would think he wouldn't be able to deceive a single soul to do that. To just take a short little span of time to supposedly go and live it up. And most of the people that think they're living it up have destroyed their lives. So even though they're destroying their lives, they keep destroying their lives, thinking that that's so much better than believing in Jesus. And then they die and they go to the lake of fire forever to go be with the devil. But he hates God so much and has led the other demons and the fallen angels to... Their mission, we have to understand this. Their mission is to deceive everyone to go into the lake of fire with them. And our mission that God has given us is to help thwart him in his demonic hatred of human beings, to thwart him to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts and souls of the people around us so that he doesn't get them all. That's our mission. That's the whole spiritual warfare that we're in that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. We're wrestling against the devil and his angels in this message of the gospel. So if the gospel, which means good news, allows us to be spared from judgment, then it's Satan is going to do everything he can to try and mess with that gospel. He's going to try and make it so that no one hears it. So it's not obeyed, it's not thought about, etc. And how does he do that? Well, in Paul's day, we're going to get this in Galatians. In Paul's day, it was get circumcised, and that's what does it. Be a Jew. You can't stop being a Jew. You have to be a Jew. Well, we don't have that too much in our culture, but we have lots of, the devil in the 2,000 years has been busy. He's been busy creating a whole bunch of false gospels. And what I have here is, in your notes, an email. I need your help. I'm gonna ask you for assistance. I got an email on November 6th from Andrea Laws. This is the second year they've had a Port Orchard Nativity Interfaith Concert. And before I actually read the email, I should just tell you what Mormons believe. Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for their sins, that otherwise they would have gone to hell, so that they can have everlasting life worshiping Jesus and the Father in heaven, that they created the heavens and the earth. They do not believe that. What they do believe is that Christianity was completely perverted in centuries past. And God was so agonizing that true Christianity had been lost through the corruption of man and the church that he chose a special vessel, Joseph Smith. And the angel Moroni was sent to him and told Joseph Smith in the 1800s, so Christianity is no good for 1800 years, tells Joseph Smith, here's some glasses and you're going to be given with these glasses the ability to read these golden tablets, and your mission is to restore true Christianity. Because true Christianity is that if you follow the dictates of what is now Mormon doctrine because of Joseph Smith using the glasses, reading the golden tablets, writing the Book of Mormon, that once you received all that, then to be a good Mormon, you are temple worthy. You become temple worthy. You do your handshake through the veil of the temple, and you have your wife. You get married in the temple with the handshake, special names and everything else. And then the children you have become, in a way, they become spirit babies into the world that you'll become the god of. That the god of this planet, Elohim, was just a good Mormon in some other planet that ends up coming to this earth. He gets this earth and gets to have his spirit babies here on earth, and Jesus and Satan were spirit brothers, that they're brothers, that Jesus wasn't the creator along with the Father and the Spirit, but he's just the brother of Satan, and that basically a Mormon believes they're going to be God. That's what Joseph Smith tells them. That's their doctrine. You can go read about it. Bob Guide is actually our local expert, having come from Utah, but I could go on and on and on. Let me just tell you, their gospel is not the same as Paul's gospel, which is the gospel he got from Jesus. So the gospel of Joseph Smith, the good news of Joseph Smith, is not the good news of Jesus. And therefore, according to Paul in Galatians, he's to be accursed. And it's not even good news, because these people are being deceived into thinking, and you know, you have to do other things. You have to not drink coffee. You have to wear special underwear to be able to be temple worthy, to get the handshake, to go be God, and all these other things that you have to do. It's Jesus plus do all these things, and then you'll get a planet. And so we get an email. Dear Pastor Kevin, I'd like to personally invite you and your congregation to participate in the Port Orchard's Nativity Community Interfaith Concert. We would also like to invite you to bring any brochures with your church's meeting times and locations to this event, as we will be having a display table set out for churches to display information about their churches to community members attending the event. So in other words, the demonic deception here is to, you can put out your bulletin. You can let everybody know where your church is, what your meeting times are, what kind of kids programs you have. You know, this is interfaith. We can just all come together. This year, the Nativity exhibit will be held in the Cultural Hall at 3877 Mullinex. That's the Mormon stake in Port Orchard. We hope you'll join with us in this spirit of community and Christian unity as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in this annual event. So here's help. Should we? And I'll say, I've already kind of told you. Know, are you telling me what I want to hear? Is that what you're doing?
No.
Huh?
No.
You're telling me the truth. If you're telling me what I want to hear, you're in trouble. If you're saying no, because how could we yoke with somebody that has been receiving a doctrine of demons for 100+ years, leading hundreds of thousands of people to the lake of fire? How could we? How could we sit there and say, oh, we're like, she's wanting to claim that we're all Christians. We are not all Christians. You know, the Buddhists could say in a few years, they'll be saying, well, you know, we're invited to the Vatican. And isn't Christianity just everybody getting along and loving one another? Isn't that what Jesus said? Just love God, love man. We love God. You love God. We love man. You love man. So let's just have an interfaith thing with the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Islam, etc., 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 etc. That is where the false church is going. It's where the world is going. And as I said before, it's not going to be long until everybody's there. Everybody's kumbaya. Everybody's at the interfaith. And the people that don't join are going to be the cult. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being called a cult. Because Paul was called a cult. That's what he's dealing with. Is he was run out of town because you're a cult. You need to be killed. At this point, I was going to let Brad Taylor come up and give his testimony about something that happened last week, but he couldn't make it. He came up after church and he said, "You know, this is just so amazing, that verse you're talking about, because I had some family get together, and they're all upset that now he's a Christian. It's a Mormon there was Mormon people there. Your mom, why don't you just go back to being a Mormon for your mother's sake? Why won't you do it for your mom?" Well, now, wait a second. I was going to let Brad do that. I'd say, if Mormons are Christians, why? Why do they want me to go back and being a Mormon? Because the devil doesn't want you to be a Christian along with them. He wants you to deny the faith. He wants you to turn away. He wants you to reject Jesus. And then when you reject Jesus, and some of you, maybe some of you believe, but you don't really believe to the point where you would die, to the point where you would let your family tell you you're disowned, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you go back, you know, some would say you lose your salvation. Others say you never were saved. To me, you weren't really saved. See, the devil is, he's sitting there, he's testing all of you all the time. What are you willing to do for this Jesus? And if I can get you to turn away from Jesus, then I'll go to jail. See, they didn't believe in you. They didn't really trust in you. You want to be one of those? You want to be one of those that the devil says to God, they didn't really believe? I hope not. It's going to get a lot thicker in the persecution coming than what we're experiencing today. Next article I have there, Pope Francis and Rick Warren to unite for Global Chrislam Conference. When does that start? Tomorrow. 30 people. The conference will be held the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, at the Vatican, to feature more than 30 speakers from over 20 countries, Jewish, Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, Jaina, I don't even know what Jaina is, Shashana, Taoist, Sikh religions will be present, as well as the Roman Catholics and professing Christians. Note the high number of professing pagan religions that will be represented there. The Pope doesn't care what you believe as long as you follow Rome. The Bible says that in the last days, there will be a false religion of the Antichrist. It will be a false religion that envelops the entire earth, where people will be falling for this unity. We are watching it form in front of our eyes. A Southern Baptist is going to this conference. And again, this is a November 10th article from NowTheEndBegins.com news article. But beyond its stated purpose, the purpose of the meeting is we need to emphasize family. Let's all get together and agree on family. Let's do family right. Let's all talk about the sanctity of family. And that's why the Southern Baptist said he's going to go. He's from a Baptist seminary. I'll go anywhere to talk about the family. I don't think I'm going to go to the pits of hell to talk about the family. Because the family has been defined by the God of the Bible, the true God of the Bible. And we don't yoke with those who have a different gospel, a different God, to talk about the family. It's a deception. But beyond its stated purpose, the real reason for the global confab is to continue Pope Francis's work of merging all religions into the one world religion mentioned in the book of Revelation. Any excuse for a get-together is fine as long as all religions agree to lay down before the Vatican, get in line behind the Pope. Is that overspeaking the case? No, it is not. I just wrote a letter to the Board of Bible Study Fellowship Friday. At Bible Study Fellowship, how many of you have heard of Bible Study Fellowship? Been a strong, solid, God-fearing, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching ministry for decades. And the curriculum changed last year to the statement that Jesus makes about Peter. When Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's been used by the Papish Roman Church, false church, for hundreds of years to twist, to say that what Jesus said right there is he's going to build his church on Peter, who was the first pope, and all the popes since then have been chosen by God to be the popes, to be the leaders of the church that everybody has to answer to. Whether they raped children or had brothels underneath the Vatican or whatever means nothing, they were God's representative on earth. But the Bible says, what Jesus said, is you are Petros. You are Peter. Your name means Petros, small stone. And upon this, Petra, I will build my church. That's what it says in the Greek. Petra is a massive rock. So Jesus is making it very clear, you're just a little pebble, but upon this rock I'm going to build my church. What is the rock? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on Jesus. It's not built on man. And the curriculum used to make that clear. The curriculum of Bible Study Fellowship used to say in the Matthew study, this is what's taught, this is what the Bible says. There's disagreement, there's this view and this view. The Catholics have this view, then there's this view. But it's clear from the text that Jesus is building the church on the truth that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what it says, there is no dispute. They'll say, there is some, it's tough passage to understand, to interpret, but the most likely understanding is that God was going to use Peter to be the leader of the church. And a Roman Catholic theology, and then the Olivet Discourse has turned into Roman Catholic eschatology, which is end times. No discussion about the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist, the 1,000-year millennial reign, all this other stuff, because the Catholic Church has abandoned all that eschatology too. And so the letter to the board is what has happened. And you don't tell anybody what you're doing to the curriculum, that you're going back to Rome. Everybody is going back to Rome. We're not going to go back to Rome. We're not going to answer to the Pope. He is not the leader of the church. He is being used by Satan to deceive billion people. And the Protestant Reformation is being unraveled before our eyes. And it is happening at a pace I can't even, it makes my head spin. And I see it more than you guys do, because I get all this stuff. He tells an ecumenical group, this is last week, or October 30th, 3 weeks ago, don't wait for the theologians. We're going to have this ecumenical get-together, and some of you have theologians saying, we can't get together with the Protestants, and the Protestant theologians are saying we shouldn't be yoking with the Catholics. And what he's saying is we're sinning against Christ's will, the Pope said, because we continue to focus on our differences, but our shared baptism is more important than our differences. While the devil, the father of lies, divides us, the Pope added, we are called to preach the gospel in every corner of the earth, with the certainty that he is with us. We each have in our churches excellent theologians, the Pope said, but we shouldn't wait for them to reach agreement. But see, he doesn't define what the gospel is. And this is my challenge to you, because we are living in perilous times. When somebody says, we're going to go on a short-term mission to Africa to preach the gospel, do yourself a favor. And more importantly, do them a favor. What gospel are you going to preach? Then when they say, well, we're going to, with our lives, we're going to go drill wells for them and give them some water sucking things that lets them drink water that's safe for them, because so many kids are dying by drinking bad water. And then I want you to tell them, you're not preaching the gospel that Paul preached. And you're saying in the name of God, you're going to take God's funds and you're going to go over there and that's what you're going to do? If that's the gospel, then Paul says, let you be accursed. Because you're saying it's a gospel, but it's not a gospel. Now, if they're honest with you, they say, we're going to go over there. We're not going to preach the gospel. We're going to help them have some safe water. Okay. Okay. Because if you don't have safe water and you die, you can't hear the gospel and get saved. It's good for people to go feed people and put the wells in and all this other stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But don't say you're spreading the gospel. Don't tell them that you're giving them everlasting life. You're doing nothing but helping to give them longevity until they stand before a holy God and they find out that they were sinners and separated from God forever and ever. And then we shared on Wednesday this article out of the Seattle Times. The Pope fired a bishop because the bishop was saying that he didn't want to give mass to people that were supporting the abortion agenda, politicians. And then what Francis said is that church hierarchy should not focus so much on abortion and same-sex marriage, but instead concentrate on making the church a more welcoming place. So, again, I want to tell you, if you support the homosexual agenda, you support the abortion agenda, then Jesus isn't your Lord. Yeah, it's just that simple. But God says that He creates life in the womb, and He in multiple places in the Old Testament condemns any killing of your children, passing them through the fire. And so if Jesus is my Lord, then that means I agree with Him. Whatever He says, I agree with. If I say that I have a better idea, or politicians have a better idea, or people have a better idea, then I'm calling Jesus a liar. I'm becoming my own God. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were told, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day that you eat of it, you'll certainly die, because what you're going to do is you're going to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to go, oh, okay, I think it's okay to kill my brother if he bothers me. That's what Cain did to Abel. Oh, I think it's okay to live in immorality. I think it's okay to kill babies in the womb if they're in a family that isn't going to grow up and be a tax-paying member of society. And see, that's what man has done. And what we need to do is repent of that and say, God, whatever you say goes in my life from now on. But the Pope is... He's definitely spreading the wings. He's opening up the tent. And he's saying, let all the people come into the tent. No matter what you believe, let's all go do good things for God. Some people have told me, I'm going to bring my Catholic parents here. I just want you to know, Kevin, what they're saying is, could you put off the sermon to some other day? And I want to be honest with you. I grieve when I get those. I mean, we're talking over 20 years. People say, Kevin, could you just, I know every once in a while you mention it, could you not? Here's the grief of my heart about that. Really? Do you want your relative or your friend or your loved one to know the truth? Or do you want them to just continue to believe a lie? Do you want them to go to hell? Or do you want them to have a chance to be challenged with the truth? I know what I'm saying is not popular. I know what I'm saying could have some of you thinking, Kevin, why can't we have happy time? And I want you to really think about what I'm saying. Happy time. You know what happy time is? Forever in heaven. Forever in heaven with Jesus. Because we believed in the biblical gospel. We trusted in and held true to the faith till we died. That though the whole world went a different way, we didn't go with them. You think this is unhappy time? Oh, you're so wrong. You know what unhappy time is? It's darkness. Nothing good. Ever. And ever. And everybody that thinks they're having a happy time today that doesn't know Jesus is going to have an unhappy time forever. And God left us with His gospel to preach until He comes. There are tens of thousands of women that take Bible study fellowship every year. I found out what about the curriculum change last year, and I've been meaning to write the letter for months. Finally got around to actually doing what I felt led to do. I'm really curious what the response is going to be, because it's to encourage the board to fix the curriculum, get back. But I'm also curious to wonder if they're going to say, "You're the only letter we ever got." And if they say that, I actually won't be that surprised. And yet it'll grieve me. And it won't surprise me, it'll grieve me, and then here's the punchline. It just shows you how close we are to the day where all the wheels fall off. And we're going to be heading into that time of the global deception of the Antichrist and the last days and the tribulation period. And no matter what your view of the rapture is, there's not much time left for us to preach the gospel with impunity. And that's why we ought to be doing it and holding on to it and not letting it go, because as Paul said, there is no other gospel. It is this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ that can save us, and there is nothing else. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word, and Lord, I just thank You, God, for the gospel that saves. And I pray for all Your people here in this room today that You would help them to also appreciate the gospel that saves in a deeper way. And that together, Lord, we could encourage one another on to love and good deeds, the good deeds of not compromising and staying true to Your word and being available to You to minister to those that are lost until the day You come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Majesty enthroned above, and I stand. stand, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
When we stand in awe of him, we stand in fear of him, in a godly fear, the kind of fear that he really is awesome. He's creator of the heavens and the earth. And we get to go be with him. Isn't that awesome?